It's really something that's important for us to understand that all these divisions that man has created, you know, and we pray in our church and we pray for the church universal for unity. There ought to automatically be unity. There ought to be unity because we're one people under one God, under the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ. If we can't unite under that, we may as well give up. We may as well quit. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, is spending all of this time teaching us about unity. We've been in here for about 4 weeks or so, and we're just in chapter 2, going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and probably finish it up with 2 Thessalonians after that, if that's where the Lord leads. Paul talks about the unity of the body. Paul, we said already in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the two books together actually, they're two letters together. I want to say book because we're so used to saying book. They're letters. Letters that Paul wrote to the fledgling church at Thessalonica. Paul addresses just about every major doctrine and issue that we need to be aware of in this passage. And we've moved into chapter 2. And we need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And so I want to ask you, before we pray, to join with me as we pray, that we would pray that God would convict each and every heart represented here today, that we would not just hear the word, but that we would be doers, that we would be followers, just like Paul's desire was that the church of Thessalonica, that they would follow his instruction and his direction. We need to pray that we would follow, that God would help us to follow his instruction, his direction, because he's speaking just as much to us today as he was to the church in ancient Thessalonica. And I believe that, and I hope that you do as well. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, holy is your name. We need to sing out, glory, glory, hallelujah, because you reign. Although many, many in this world try to remove that rule and reign from you, they cannot. They can prevent you from reigning in their heart because you don't force it on us. But Lord, they will never ever prevent you from being the God supreme, the God who reigns omnipotent, and the God who will one day rule and reign over all of your creation. The God who will one day see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yet, Lord, we know because of your word tells us that for many it will be too late. There are so many who feel like that they have a handle on everything and everything is okay. They're doing fine without God. They're doing fine without the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that is the deception and the lie of the devil. We know that. And we proclaim that to all who will listen, to all who will open their ears to truly hear, Lord, we proclaim to them not to be deceived by the works of the devil. And I pray that you would bind his influence today in this place. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in each and every heart. Lord, if there's a lost person, would you use right where we are, speak to them about Jesus. Tell them about salvation in his blood and bring them to the decision to trust him as Savior and Lord of their life. Lord God, for the believer who is resisting your direction, who is refusing to acknowledge you as supreme Lord of their life, Lord, would you bring them down? Would you humble them right now, right here, so that you may be lifted up? Lord, I pray that each of us, before we leave here today, would place the Lord Jesus Christ at the forefront of our lives, acknowledging him as the only way to you, our Holy Father. And so, Lord, we pray, have your own way. Have your own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. I pray that you would mold us and make us after your will so that when we leave here today, we can be a useful part of the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that as the word goes forth, that it would find fertile soil. and that it would grow and produce fruit. I ask it in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen and in the Holman version, which is what I'm reading. If you want to follow along, we're going to begin in verse 7. And before I said that, but I want to actually start reading in verse 5, and then we'll pick up on the screen in verse 7, because this kind of gets us an idea of where we are. He says in verse 5, "For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others." And then he says, "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His word. And we've got to go through this quick. Got a lot of ground to cover, folks. But I want, by way of an introduction and for the benefit of those of you who have not been with us lately, we have been going through this whole letter of 1 Thessalonians, and you got to forgive me. It's hot up here. In chapter 1, we looked at the doctrines of election and evangelism, and we came to know Paul as the evangelist. In chapter 2, we're meeting Paul the pastor, and we come to know him in that way, as the loving, caring pastor that he was. But in this chapter, three pictures emerge. Three pictures that I believe Paul uses to illustrate to the church at Thessalonica what he was willing to be to them. But also, I believe fervently that God is saying to us, these are pictures of what you, the body of Christ, need to be to the world today. First of all, with younger believers. Because you see, the world is looking for something. Are they not? Can you not see that? The world is looking for something that will bring them some fulfillment. The problem is that they have looked in everything. And we blame sex, drugs, and rock and roll all the time. Been doing it since the 60s. But the truth of the matter is that they're looking in every nook and cranny, in every corner of every part of this world for something that will bring them some fulfillment. And the truth is that we have the only thing that will bring fulfillment, and that is Jesus. Because through Jesus, our relationship with the Father is reestablished. And so we have access to faith. We have access to power. We have access to our inheritance. We have access to God Himself, and He gives it to us willingly, but conditionally through His Son Jesus. For all of those who say there are many roads to the same destination, I say to them, poppycock. That is the biggest lie of the devil. There are not many roads. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I want to say this one step further. If we can't settle on that, if we can't agree that Jesus and Jesus' way is the only way, then we may as well take the entire word and throw it out in the yard and call it all trash. Because it all hinges on Jesus. It all hinges on Him. And so if we accept Him, then we have to accept the rest of it. And in accepting the rest of it, we have to not only receive it, but obey it. And what Paul is saying to us through this passage that we're looking at today is that I was willing to be everything. He said, we need to be all things to all people if by some means we can reach a few. And he says, I'm willing to be that. The first thing that he showed us was that he was the faithful steward. That was in verses 1 through 6. And I don't have time to do anything with that this morning. We need to go straight on to the second thing that Paul said he was. I will say, as far as the faithful steward, unless we can get past that, we really can't go any further. And those of you who have been here, and if you weren't here, I'll be happy to share with you what I went through with that. It took us 2 weeks to get through that part of the faithful steward. And that is simply this. When Jesus saved me, He bought me back. He owned me before creation. Sin stole me from Him. Jesus bought me back. He redeemed me through His own blood. He bought me back. He purchased me. He owns me. And He has the right to use me how He sees fit. He has the right to all of me. Not part of me. Not just the 1 hour part of me that shows up at worship on Sunday morning. Or the I'm a good Christian, so I come Sunday school and worship Sunday night and Wednesday night. He has a right to more than that. He has a right to every minute of my time, every ounce of my strength, every penny of my money. He has the right to everything I have and everything I am, because what I have and what I am is His, and I am to be a faithful steward obeying Him. We saw that the faithful steward, in being a faithful steward, Paul displayed to us the manner of his ministry, the message of his ministry, the motive of his ministry, and the method of his ministry. And I kind of focused, I like to focus more on the method, because Paul said, I just kept going. That was the method. It's not, you know, it's like, what's the secret to success in the ministry? Keep on going. Be the energizer bunny for Jesus. The batteries will never run out if we're repowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Keep on keeping on. If you are knocked down, get back up. If you are rejected, kick the dust off your sandals and go to the next house. But keep on keeping on. That's what Paul said. But he wasn't just stuck on this idea of being a steward and everything is God's. It wasn't just that. He says, I wanted to be a couple other things to you. And the first thing we see in this passage is that he says, I was just like a loving mother. You see, the focus of the steward is on faithfulness. The focus of the mother is on gentleness. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you. As now, if you have King James, many of you will have what the words "a nourishing mother." But Holman and the actual Greek literal translation is "a nursing mother." That's a little more intimate, isn't it? That's a little more gentle. He says, "I was to you like a nursing mother is to her young child." There are four qualities that emerge as Paul cares for this infant body of believers, the way a loving mother and nurturing and nourishing mother cares for her baby. Number one, he made sacrifices. It takes time and energy to care for children. Amen? They get aggravating sometimes. Amen? They get on your nerves sometimes. Amen? They test your patience sometimes. Amen? They're worth it. I was wondering. Paul didn't hire a babysitter and go out and get a job. Paul took care of those fledgling Christians. Even when he was run out of town, Paul said, I got to write a letter to them. I want them to know that I didn't leave because I wanted to. I left because I was forced out. But I care about those young baby Christians. Only for 3 weeks he reasoned, the Bible says in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he reasoned with them in the synagogues for 3 Sabbaths. So only about 3 weeks and maybe a little bit more after that is all the time he had with them. He said, I don't want you to think that I just shot this news into you and then ran away. It wasn't that. And I want to check on you. I have time. I want to take the time. I want to take my energy and I want to care for you. You see, many believe that for both parents to go into the marketplace and work is a great sacrifice. Children are then quite often raised by strangers, or at best, relatives. But there is no substitution for mama. Do you hear me? There is no substitute. And I'm not talking about mother figure. I'm talking about mama. There's no substitution for mama. And mothers, give your children just as much time as you humanly can. See, Paul saw the need to teach and to encourage the young church himself, although this would have placed a great burden on his time. He was willing to make the sacrifice. Are we? You see, when we have a person who comes forward and they make a profession of faith in Christ, and I ask who will make a commitment to disciple this person, to take 12 weeks and go through or 8 weeks, I can't even remember right now, I just got confused, to go through the survival kit with them, and rarely do I have 5 or 6 hands to jump up. Oh, I want to do it, I want to do it. More often, it's me having to go to somebody and say, would you be willing to do this? Because it's a sacrifice to help raise baby Christians, just like it's a sacrifice to help raise babies. But we need to be willing to do it because Paul was willing to do it. He gave us that great example, and he says there's nothing that you can invest your time in that would reap greater rewards than in helping to raise baby believers. You know, we ought to everyone say, whenever somebody does, God bless us by showing us somebody who comes to know Christ as Savior, we ought to be fighting over the one to get to be there and mentor. We ought to be fighting. Men, we see a young man come to know Christ, we ought to say, I want him, he's mine, he's mine. No, he's mine, he's mine, rather than sitting back and saying, oh, I hope somebody else chooses him because I'm so busy. I have so many things to do. I have a job. We all have jobs. We all have demands on our life. We have families. But what is our greatest desire? To raise up riches here on this earth or to raise riches in glory? And only by investing in these baby Christians are we investing into something that will be eternal. Paul made sacrifices. Number two, one of the most difficult things for me, Paul had patience. Paul had patience. Paul's love for them made him patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not conceited. Love is a lot of stuff we're not. Amen. Love is a lot of stuff that we're not in our own flesh and in our own being. Because I am not naturally a patient person. You know, I tell everybody I've memorized just about, I have memorized the whole first chapter of James and a lot of the rest of the book because it deals primarily with patience. He says, count it all joy, brothers, James does, when you fall into various trials, or King James says diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Then it says this, as if to add insult to injury, but let patience have her perfect work. Patience has never been perfect in me. It just hasn't. I'm not a very patient. Lord, I want people saved. I want them saved now. Lord, I want young Christians discipled. I want them discipled now. Lord, I want our baby Christians to grow up, and I want them grown up now. And it doesn't just stop there with spiritual things. I want to buy something. Lord, I want this and I want it now. I have forced myself that when I find something that I want to buy, I look at it and then I do not make this commitment. I will not buy it today. Unless it's food and I'm hungry. But if it's any significant purchaser, I'm not going to buy it today. And I've gotten to where I tell salespeople, I say, now listen, I know your spiel. And you're going to say, what will it take for me to get you to buy that today? And I'd say, well, I'm going to tell you right up front, there's nothing you could do short of giving it to me to make me take this home today. Nothing. Because I'm going to go home and I'm going to practice a little of what God has been trying to put into me for a long time, and that is patience. I think that that's why a lot of us don't take our responsible position as disciplers. And that's because with a young Christian, we're going to have patience. Because they haven't been a believer as long as we have, and they don't know the things that we should know. It'd be nice if we could just go, whammy! And they have it all, but it doesn't work that way. I have to be like a nurturing mother, a nursing mother. I'm sure there are moms who've nursed those children, and they're holding that baby against that breast and saying, is he ever going to finish? Ever. But you can't rush it. That baby has to eat till he's full. Otherwise, he won't grow. We have to have patience. Paul also saw and gave this young church not only this patience, but nourishment. We just alluded to that a little bit. But I want you to look at the second part of verse 7. He says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. Look at this word, nurtures her own children. Now, a nursing mother nurturing her own children give this picture of not just... You see that picture of the baby in the high chair. And he's got food everywhere, right? You see that picture? And the mother is just kind of, you know, her hair's all falling down and she's just worn out and he's just flapping the thing, you know, and he's playing in his food and he's doing all that and she's trying, she can't even get the spoon in his mouth. And yet she never gives up. Why is that? Because she knows that she is actually providing him with life. She knows that without that nourishment, he can't sustain life. Now take that back one step. It's not the baby in the high chair, but it's the little infant that's nursing at mama's breast. She is actually imparting her life to that child. Did you ever think about that? That when you take some of your precious time and sit down with a new believer, you're actually imparting life to this new believer. You're sharing God's way. See, all he's known or all she's known up to this point is the world's way. You're imparting to them God's way, which is the only thing that will be sustained. It's the only thing that won't be burned up in the judgment. We're imparting to them something that will help them to grow and have strong spiritual bones and strong spiritual muscles and will give them all they need because, you know, as they get older, they're going to start the battle. Now listen, some of you have lost a number of battles in your spiritual life and part of that was because there was no spiritual mother or spiritual father. And we're going to get that in just a second. But there was no spiritual mother who was willing to be patient and take the time to nourish you. We kind of let people walk the aisle. And we just like in my home church, I've mentioned this so many times, it was always the same. And it might have been even here for years. I don't know. But I remember going to take the preacher's hand. And once the pastor, when I got saved, he wouldn't present me, right? He met with me afterwards that afternoon. But the next morning, next Sunday morning, I came forward. And I walked the aisle again. Gave him and he'll say, Kenny is what I grew up as. And he said, Kenny came to me last week. And we've talked and he's given his heart to the Lord Jesus. He's received him as Savior. And he says then, I wonder what the pleasure of the church is. And from, you know, some corner, some old man voice says, motion to be received. And then somebody else says, second. And then the pastor says, all in favor. And there's just this kind of mumbled aye. I want everybody to do that with me, okay? And now here's what we're going to do. I want Willie, I want you to be motion to be received. And Walter, I want you to be second. And when I ask for all in favor, I want everybody just to have to do a subdued eye. Okay, I got a reason for this, y'all. I've been thinking about this. Okay, here we've got a baby Christian, never known Jesus before, has just prayed recently, either right then or sometime this week, to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. They're sitting here as a complete and total infant in Christ. And they're being presented to all of y'all. Now that's scary. Because most of you in most churches look like somebody has just lit all the stripe off your candy. You look like you're not the least bit happy to be here. And I know some of you are being intense. I'm not saying that you're that way. I'm just saying My mama would just, no matter what I did, and y'all, mothers, you know what it's like. No, because I'm not the greatest at anything I do. I'm not the greatest. I'm being honest. I'm not the greatest. I do okay at some things. I'm not. Mama thinks I'm the greatest at everything I do. Can you mamas identify? Huh? You got kids that are the greatest at everything, even though they may be boogerheads sometimes. You don't ever think about that. They're the greatest you've ever seen. Amen? I played trumpet in the band. And I like that. And I was fairly decent at that. And we had a jazz piece that we did. And we that jazz piece, and if any of you know anything about jazz, most of you probably don't. But there's a lot of improv in jazz. So you get like four bars and they may give you the key and then you just whatever comes out. And so I had a 12 bar improv in a piece called Humming. And it was just after the band would, they just did this kind of, it was almost like a funeral dirge that woke up. Dum, 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 dum. Dum, 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 dum. Dum, 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 dum. And then the drummer would do a big roll, and then I'd stand up, bow, 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 da, da, da. My mama jumped off the chair. That's my boy. My daddy went. Sit down, baby. Sit down. Listen, when mamas see growth, they get excited. And if you don't, you need to work on your mothering skills. You do. See, Paul was saying, I want to nourish you because I want to see the growth. I want to see the power come. I want to see the excitement. I want to see it when you mature. See, because when I got my trumpet the first day, I didn't know which end to blow. Well, I did, but it was almost that bad. I didn't know anything. Everybody that gets a trumpet first does the same thing. They get it, they put it to their mouth, and here's about what it sounds like. And that's it. And then we wonder, how in the world am I going to make this thing make music? But as we're nourished, we grow. It's the same in the spirit. Why does the church think it's different? Why do we think that somebody can become a Christian and we can just let them go? Come to church a few times, you'll be fine. They can't possibly get enough nourishment here. We need to be grabbing baby Christians and saying, I need to spend an hour with you this week. Come on, listen, me and you get together, we're just going to spend a little bit of time praying. Not going to do anything to embarrass you. Paul knew all about that because he knew children needed nourishment. Lastly, he protected the new believers. Because mamas will protect their children. It's this reality that enabled King Solomon to do one of his wisest things. You remember what that was? Two mamas had babies. They laid down that night. One of the mothers accidentally smothered her child, woke up the next morning in the middle of the night, and the baby was dead. She reached over there and grabbed the baby that was alive and switched it with hers, gave that other mother the dead child, and she took the baby. When they woke up the next morning, this mother said, "This is not my child. Mamas know their children." Right? I mean, I'm still having a trouble. Pretty much all the time. I can tell Cassie and Kaylee apart. But when they were little babies, they were just two little, like, reddish things. And I couldn't tell one from the other. I can't even tell. If they're not identical twins, I have a problem telling little babies apart. Don't you, Stuart? They all look the same. People say, "Oh, those babies are so beautiful." They're babies. You know, they're red and but they're twins. I couldn't. But Tiffany has always been able to tell those children apart. Why? She's their mama. And there's just something about that. She just knows. And so Solomon knew that a mama would know their child. He also knew that a mama would protect their child. So he said, "Here's what we're going to do to you with you ladies. Let's take the live child. Somebody get a sword. Now cut him in half and give half to each child, to each mother." The mother who really was that child's mother said, No. Give him to the other mother. I'd rather him go to her than to die." And the other one said, "No, cut him in half. Give each one of them." Well, It didn't take a brain. I mean, it took a wise man to come up with the idea. But once the idea was there, anybody could have told who the mama was, couldn't they? Because a mama's not going to say, cut him in half. The real mother's going to say, I'd be willing to sacrifice him to let him go with someone else. And I mean, not sacrifice as in kill, but to let him go than to let him die. I think too many of us are not like mothers. We'd rather let a little baby die than to help it grow. Okay, quickly, and I got to finish up. This is the last image here, and that is of a concerned father. And this is verses 9 through 12. Paul considered himself a spiritual father to the believers at Thessalonica, just as he did to the saints at Corinth. And he said this to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. Now, I have fathered you in Christ Jesus through the gospel." James, you can move us along a little bit if you would, please, sir. But it's a difficult thing to do. I don't even know where you are now, James. Through Paul's proclamation of the Word of God, many were born into the family of God. But a father not only begets children. See, we got a lot of people in this world that know how to beget a child, don't they? They don't know how to be a father. Because a father takes care of their children. Father doesn't just produce a child and then walk away from a woman and expect her to take care of it. A father takes care of a child. And so Paul gives us these examples. First of all, he talks about his work. The father works to support his family, and Paul paid his own way. In verse 9, he says, "For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you." He said, we're going to keep on working, although we're ministering the gospel. Excuse me. We're going to keep on working to make our own way, to make our own living. Later on, he used this same fact to shame lazy Christians in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I want to read this to you. Listen, he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you, so that you could imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat." J.B. Phillips, Dr. J.B. Phillips, said he uses the words struggles and hardship, and then he translates it into toil and hardship. Not many people nowadays know a whole lot about toil. I don't know why, but here lately I've talked to a number of farmers, and we've kind of looked back on the days when everybody... I had a patient recently that I got, a new patient, and one of the first things he asked me was, did you work in Baca? I said, "Yes, sir, I did." Because I had told him my dad was a corporate farmer working corn, and we raised seed corn. So I said, we had to detassel. Now, he didn't know a bunch about that. He didn't, because he had never done seed corn. But then he popped, "Did you work in Baca?" You know why? Because he knew about that. Because he was back in the days when their cash crop was tobacco. And a family might have just maybe 2 or 3 acres. And they made a big chunk of what they were going to make that year on 2 or 3 acres of tobacco. And they nourished it, and they cherished it, and they cared for it. They worked, they toiled from sun up to sundown to make sure that it would make the greatest production possible. Because they saw the need to be workers, to support their children. Paul says we need to support our children physically, but he also said then we need to support those children spiritually. There are a lot of times, daddies, that you come home from work and you're tired, and the kid comes up to you and says, "Let's play." And you're tired and you really don't want to. Not in you, but there's something in daddy that says, I got to play. I got to spend time with that child. It's the same way with the church. There are times that I don't want to come back to the church that night. I don't want to come and stay here till 10 or 11 or 12. But we just have to. Because we've got to work. Because that was the example that he gave us, his work. The second example was his walk. Chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm finishing up, y'all, as quickly as I can. He says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. There are three things he said there. Fathers must live so that they're good examples. He called the young Christians as witnesses. He also called God as a witness in this passage. He says, first of all, as to how our life was holy. We lived our life devoutly or devotedly. Also, he said, we lived our life righteously. That idea of righteous is integrity, uprightness of character and behavior. See, righteousness is not just something you think or you feel, but it's a way you live. It's a way you act. And then the last one was blamelessly. His life was unblameable, not able to find fault in. And Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't live that way so that I could say, look how good I am. He did that so no one would have an excuse and use him as the excuse. No one would say, well, I'm as good as Paul. I'm as good as Silas. I'm as good as Barnabas. I'm as good as Mark. I'm as good as any of those guys. None of them could say that because they worked tirelessly. Their walk was exemplary. And folks, whether we like it or not, the world's looking, remember, they're looking for something, and they could see it in us if we would be that example, if we would walk that way. The third thing was his words, verses 11 and 12. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul encouraged, exhorted. It means to call to one side. Paul wasn't willing to just say, sit down and listen to what I got to tell you and then follow me. He was saying, walk here beside me. And let's just go along our journey and learn how a believer is supposed to be. In exhorting, he also comforted. This carries the same idea as encouragement, but with the emphasis on activity. Warren Wiersbe says this, guys, listen up, especially you with young children. Wiersbe says, and he wrote this about 30 years ago, he says, a father must not pamper a child. Rather, he must encourage the child to go right back and try over again. Christian encouragement must not become an anesthetic that puts one to sleep. It must be a stimulant that awakens us to do better. I like that. We don't pamper our children. When they fall off the horse, we know, oh, you poor little baby. Oh, I'm so sorry. He said, get up, dust yourself off, get back on. Because somebody's got to ride all life long. And you may be the one God calls to do it. It's not to be heartless, but to be firm. And to trust God to give us the direction that we need to direct others. And lastly, Paul implored. That, in some contexts, people think that that means to beg. In this context, it means to charge. To testify out of one's experience. To give personal witness. Paul is being so much to so many through this letter. What was the purpose of this father's ministry to the believers? Paul's goal was that his children might, what? It's in the last part of that last verse, that they might walk worthy of God. He knew that in order for them to do that, they were going to need to know how to be a steward. He knew that they were going to need to know how to be a nursing mother. And he knew that they were going to need to know how to be a concerned father. And God is saying that to us. We have a big job, folks, as believers. We have a huge job. Now here's my question. I'm gonna kind of introduce a time of decision with. I'm gonna ask Jackie to go to the piano, and she can begin to play whenever she feels ready.